Okay, we're talking about embracing a biblical worldview. Now, here's the issue. Every single one of us that knows the Lord Jesus Christ is supposed to be involved in reaching others for Christ. Involved in talking about the truths of Christ. The world needs to hear this. And yet we have been beat into submission. By the way, if you study the fall of great kingdoms and empires and movements, the last phase of a dominant culture is that those that hold the dominant culture's historical view are silenced. It is the very last phase before it collapses. We are in it because we are from a culture that had promoted and was anchored in biblical truth. And now biblical truth has been silenced and substituted with a false philosophy. A philosophy that, as you will see as we move along, even more next week than this week, it doesn't make sense. It is illogical, and it is illogical for even these intellectually sounding people. And what we've got to do is to learn how false it is so that we have no hesitation and we are not sucked in to thinking they may have a position that is valid. They do not. Colossians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, turn there. This is a verse that you ought to underline in our day and age. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. But here it says, we do not have to fear any engagement with those who are embracing the postmodern mindset. You and I do not. You know why we don't have to? They are the ones without any solid foundation. They are all about talk that sounds tricky and fancy, but when you analyze it, and that's what we're doing over these several weeks, so hopefully you'll start to be able to see it clearly. You'll see, hold on a second, that's ridiculous. That is not a valid position. And we can help them. I'm even going to, not next week, but the week after, start moving. Next week I'm going to start moving into listening to some of their normal slogans. You know, they have slogans in that movement. They don't even know it, but they all say basically the same things. And we're going to talk about each one of them. And I want you to analyze it in the calmness of this type of environment so that when you are confronted with it, you're prepared. You say, oh, I don't think so. I'm not going there. And then as we move along, I want to teach you how to engage them in a way that is absolutely delightful, because we are not to be necessarily offensive. We're not to be argumentative. We are to communicate truth as a loyal ambassador. Do you have a biblical worldview? That's the question. Now, I have in your outline, how many of you have a handout? Anybody need a handout? Okay, some, once you, are they all gone? Are there any in the back? I can't believe it ran out. But at any rate, if you have a handout, and even if you don't, take a piece of paper, and I'm going to ask you, I think it's 8 questions. And I want you to, like you do when you do and play cat and mouse, that type of thing, we have extras right here. We have them right here. We have the extras. There we go. Like when we play cat and mouse, how you mark down 1, 2, 3, 4, and then you cross it over in 5. I have a section for yes and a section for no. Don't look at your neighbor, how they're marking it. You just answer these honestly for yourself. 1, 2, 3, or 1, 2, 3, or 1, 1, 2, 2, that type of thing, okay? Because we're going to do a little evaluation of a Christian biblical viewpoint. The first question, do absolute truths exist? And you need to choose whether you're going to answer yes or no. Okay, that's all I'm asking to do. Yes or no. Number 2, is absolute truth defined by the Bible? Yes or no? Did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? is God the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and does he still rule it today? Yes or no? Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Yes or no? Is Satan real? Yes or no? Does a Christian have a responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people? Yes or no? And the last one, is the Bible accurate in all of its teachings? Yes or no? Okay, these are the eight questions that Barna put out in a survey in 2000, I think it was 5 or 3, I cannot remember when. He did it for thousands of people and wrote a couple books as a result of that survey. Instead of taking the position that if you ask a person, are they a Christian and do you have a Christian worldview, and having that evaluation, which many surveys have done, they just ask the question and they say yes. And most people that have any connection with Christianity would say yes. He had them answer these questions, and he says, and I believe he is biblical in this, that if you do not answer yes to every single one of these, you do not have a historic biblical worldview. Here is the results of that survey. Of the mass population, and there were thousands in the research and the survey that he did, thousands. Of the population, 4% answered yes to all of these questions. And then you refine it down to those that were professing. They were saying, I am a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that takes it to a different than I'm just a church-going Christian. It's a professing believer. You know what the percentage jumped to? An embarrassing 9%. And we wonder why our culture is so anti-Christian. Not that they have turned away from the historic truths of Christianity. In reality, for the most part, they probably have never really heard them. They've never been challenged with them. And you know who has the responsibility to do this? Those of us who know Jesus. Colossians warned us. Apostle Paul warned us about a day like the day we live in. Beware lest anyone cheat you through the philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. What's the challenge? Don't buy in to the philosophies and empty deceit of the traditions of men. We have a human philosophy that is very prevalent. Widely, 57 to 54% of even Christians are buying in a postmodern viewpoint in the surveys. That's pretty stunning, by the way, when you start to recognize what that means. 1 Peter says that we should always be prepared and ready to give a defense to everyone who asks us the reasons of the hope within us. That's why we're doing this. That's why I'm not going through another book of the Bible. And we needed to stop and embrace reality and get much better prepared to think through this and respond biblically. Subjective. I feel like last week when I tried to talk about subjective truth and objective truth, I just want to raise my hand and say, I recognize I failed. I interacted with enough to recognize that the feedback said I did not communicate what I intended to communicate. So I'm going to review for a minute because it's too important. Subjective truths are based on the influenced by personal feelings, tastes, and opinions. Okay, subjective truths are they're resting on your feeling or your opinion or your taste. Okay, it is like I like chocolate cake. That's resting on my personal taste, my personal opinion. I think the car, the best color for a car is blue, not red. That's subjective as all get out. It's what I'm saying it is. You get the point? Objective truths are different than this. They are based in reality and facts. And by the way, they are independent. They may agree or they may not agree with your personal feelings or opinions, but they are grounded in reality. Okay, now you understand the difference, right? Objective truth has something outside of itself that says this is the way it is. We know this from, like, math. 2 + 2 = what? 4. I've been going over that with my kindergartners. This has really been fun. So I'm so glad that you answered the right answer. Actually, they are too. But 5 + 5 = what? Okay, so we know those. Now, are there any other answers for 5 + 5? Well, yes, there is. But there's tons of them. It's an infinite number. You could say 5 + 5 = cat or a dog. But you know they're wrong because it's subjective. You see my point? The fact that they get the right answer or the wrong answer is not the issue. It's that there is a standard outside of their opinions that says, no, this is what is really the answer. You get the point now? Objective has this outside standard. Is it right, as it was done today, to go in to even a nightclub like they're talking about and murder 50 people? Is it right or wrong? It's wrong, right? We all know that in our heart, but you know what? We even have beyond what our own feelings are on this one, because what does the Word of God say? Thou shalt not murder. And that is murder, and it ought not to be based on the authority of the Word of God, an objective truth. Now, you may say, oh, no, that was a gay bar, and therefore they just... No. God didn't give us any outs on that. Objective versus subjective. Now, remember this. Dr. Francis Schaeffer produced this way of explaining what he saw, he saw our culture going. He did this before it went there, by the way. That's what's so stunning. 50 years ago, he writes books and explains this in his lectures, and he says that, listen, our culture is already quickly moving in this direction, and before very long, it will anchor here. It'll anchor that biology, chemistry, the sciences are objective facts. But when you get to religion or God or morals or feelings, they're subjective values. And what is right for you is not necessarily right for me. It could be right for me, but it may not be right for you. But you could have yours that are right for you, and it may not be right for me. But they're still the right values. That is nuts. He said, that's where the culture is going. You better get ready. He warned us, we didn't get ready. Psalms 119:160 says, the what? Read that second word in the verse. The entirety. How much is the entirety? Yeah, that kind of incorporates everything, doesn't it? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's another one of those. But all the entirety of the word is what? Truth. And every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. How long do they stand in place? They're permanent. They're objective. They're truth. Whether or not you embrace them. Because what happens when you deny objective truth is ultimately you run into reality. And then, in many cases, it may be too late. Because subjective thinking has led people in areas of objective truth to come to the wrong conclusion. And they can end up never really coming to a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't change the fact that it is appointed on a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And I can tell you, if you bought into a subjective view that, you know, I can choose this or that religion or part of this and part of that, it's not going to bode well for you in eternity. Why? Not because I have an opinion on it, although I believe it wholeheartedly, but because what the Word of God says. You remember when we used to say, I've been a Christian over 3 decades now. I remember when I first was going to church, the preachers would often say, God wrote it, I believe it. That settles it for me. Ever heard that type of a phrase? You know, we don't think in those terms anymore. But we ought to, because God's Word is truth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your Word is what? Truth. The Word of God has authority. Now, you might be saying, sir, I don't know about all of it, man. I have read some of it. I'll tell you what. When you don't understand parts of it, it is you that better start working on figuring it out, because God has revealed truth. And you may say, I don't want to do that. And I say, well, you have every right to do that, but it is a very foolish choice, because it is objective truth, and it'll run into reality eventually. So, what was the biblical mindset? It is not subjective values, but objective truths, even in the area, and in, most importantly, in the area of religion, of God, of morals and meaning. That is why, in our Bible study, particularly if you go through your devotions for this week, you are going to be challenged to know who God is better. Because what you believe about God directly affects about what you believe about yourself. And what you believe about God and what you believe about yourself directly affects what you believe about sin. And what you believe about God and what you believe about yourself and what you believe about sin directly affects what you believe about salvation. I don't know about you, but I do know that I can speak for myself on this one, that if this should be my last day here on earth, when I take my last breath, I want to be absent from the body and present with the Lord for eternity. I know that for certain. One of my prayers this morning, one of the little kids that are living with us right now, Zoe, who is five years old. That's a real insecurity. You know, if grandma is too far away, Zoe's wondering what in the world's going on. And it dawned on me as I was praying, you know what? She needs to recognize. She needs to recognize that there's a day when there won't be anybody but her before Christ. And what she knows and connecting with Christ is critical. How close is she to Christ, which is critical? She needs to know, just like every one of us. We need to know Jesus. The world is making it out like that can be your choice. You can think about it this way or that way. It really doesn't matter. It really does matter. The Bible reveals. We do not create truth. Do you recognize that? We do not create it. We discover it. And God, in His sovereign blessing to us, revealed Himself to us and also revealed much about life, everything that we needed. By the way, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. You know, what is the Bible left out so that we can live victorious? Nothing. That's the point. If we aren't able to live victorious, because we don't know the Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to his Word. His Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. What's the key here? You will not find your way. You will not find the path. The path will not be lit. So your walk will not be lit up unless you're in the Word. That's what Psalms 119, verse 105 is teaching us. But yet, we are so flippant in our study of the Word. That is why I am not naive to the reality that the challenge of our summer devotional and these videotapes are intense. And some people say, well, I don't really get it. It really doesn't move me. It isn't about being emotional, exciting. It is about understanding and grappling with deep, serious truths. And we need to stop worrying about having it be easy and then recognize we need to seriously engage because we are going into serious battle. And we need to put the proper armor on. God reveals what we need to know about religion. Let me tell you one of the things. When I use the word religion, in my own mind, religion is God saying to us, listen, it is so futile for you to try to reach me. I have reached down to you. And it is a relationship. You need a relationship, you don't need a group of rules. It's about God, who He is. He is the Creator, Sustainer, God of the universe, who is omnipresent, omniscient, knows everything, omnipotent, all-powerful, who is a loving God, a caring God, but also a righteous God, a God of justice and without iniquity, just and right is He. Deuteronomy 32:4. Morals. Morals are right and wrong. Our culture today I feel so heartbroken for the average college student or those that are in liberalism in our culture. Because if you have bought that, you are really set up for some heartbreaks in your life in so many cases. Because once again, your life will run into reality. Morals is right and wrong, and I'm going to play a video clip that I played last week, but I want you to think about it now in this context of what is a biblical view in regards to religion and morals and right and wrong and God, and listen to the way they explain what they believe, and let me say that they are vastly more than 50% of our population. Way more. And may well be some of you here today. The meaning of life. What is the meaning of life? I'll tell you, for me, the meaning of life is I want to live my life so that Jesus Christ is glorified. That He is lifted up.
That there are definite rights and wrongs, like morally, that like apply to everyone across the board.
We choose what's right and wrong.
Absolute truth versus relative truth. Because I don't really believe that there is an absolute truth. Everything is relative.
I do think that there are moral stances that are more or less objective in the sense that it does apply to everyone and everyone should adhere to it if possible.
There is no real time when it's okay for me to just walk up and push you into that camera and just break all your stuff and leave. But if, say, I saw you steal that woman's purse, it would be perfectly something for me to just chase you down and tackle you. If you didn't do that, that would be illegal, and I could be arrested. But you stole her purse, so I can take you down.
The absolute truth is what everyone wants it to be. Everyone thinks it is.
So do you think that there are certain behaviors that are right and wrong?
I feel like the rights and wrongs kind of come from society. Everybody kind of has a cliche norm that, you know, everybody's, you know, expects to kind of uphold.
I think it's like how you feel. Like if you do something and it feels wrong, that's probably wrong. You shouldn't do it.
I think there's just a standard way, just as humans, just as Americans, you know, in different cultures it may be differently because they handle, you know, crime and things differently than we do here in America. But I think as far as your culture and stuff, I think, yeah, it's a pretty standard. Some things are more black and white than others. Again, it's more of a social thing. I think everyone creates their own because a lot of things that we do here are like wrong in other places, and at the same time some things that I personally may not agree with that you might agree with or other people who live here would agree with. So it really depends on the person and where they grew up at.
What's right or wrong differs on a person-to-person basis, really.
We get our sense of right and wrong from our socialization, culture, what people tell us is right and wrong. there are times when the right thing to do is not the best thing to do.
I definitely believe that everyone creates their own standard for themselves.
I mean, I'm sure like everybody would have like a set of laws in their religion that they would follow.
I don't necessarily think that there's something outside of society that you can look to, because it's kind of hard to remove yourself from any given society.
If say we have 10 people and 9 out of 10 agree that something is wrong, that's going to be wrong. Even if that one person doesn't agree, that's the majority of votes.
Do you see the challenge? Our culture has lost its way and no longer has anything to measure what is good or wrong, other than the group, their personal feelings and the group. By the way, that does tell you about something. If you want to reach someone who is really engaged in this type of thinking, which is the majority of our population, they are very much impacted by authenticity. They want you to be authentic. Whatever you say you are, just be it, so that I can see something consistent. I can say, at least I look at him and I know he is going to respond this way in these circumstances because he says this and he does this. They really, really want authenticity. They also desperately want community. Why? They want community because it is the only thing that can help them sort out what is right and wrong in so much of life. And so they try to form a meaningful community. So if we want, if people come into our work that are caught up in this thinking, we need to be very authentic, compassionate. We say we love Jesus, we got to be consistent on that. We have to be authentic in that. Genuine, not artificial, not corny, just real people. And then we need to warmly bring them in and show them a family environment. The biblical worldview. I have it in your notes. Now, this is my translation of about 6 different definitions. I summarized it in my own words. A biblical worldview, as revealed in the pages of Scripture, should form a Christian's basic belief system regarding the meaning of life, the nature of God, the source of truth, and other foundational concepts. That's a biblical worldview. You know what it says? Is that I want to look at the world and say, what does Scripture say about this? How should I respond? What does God want me to say? And I'm going to assume that not by my feelings, not because I got a special message, because God doesn't reveal himself in that way. He has already revealed himself in the written word. What is our simplified way of summarizing a biblical worldview? What are those 2 points? Now, this is frightening because, you know, I read on this stuff. I'm reading a lot on this. And they said the average congregation cannot give a definition of a worldview, what a Christian worldview is, what it's made up of. Now, I have done it 4 weeks in a row and still no one responded. So please pay attention. The very first aspect of a biblical Christian worldview is to recognize God exists. That is really, really critical. And, you know, we can take it so much further. We recognize that he exists and he is present everywhere. He sees all things. I have a list of verses in my Bible that I have marked when I start struggling with the wrong type of thought or process. And I read through them. There are about 10 or 15 verses that talk about God sees everything no matter what the circumstances are. He is there. He sees it. He understands it. There is no hiding from him. God exists, number one. And number two, God has spoken to us in his Bible. That's why I refer to myself as a biblicist. I go back 35 years ago in my early Christian life. I remember Dr. Clearwater says, don't call me a fundamentalist, don't call me a conservative, call me a biblicist. Now, you know, I really see how significant that is. I am a follower of the Bible. Okay, so what are the two? God exists, and God has spoken to us in this Bible. And He has spoken to us not only in the sciences, which He is accurate on, but also in the areas of religion, of God, of morals, and the meaning of life. In fact, as He speaks very powerfully to these areas. Note where the postmodern mindset leads. Now, I'm going to play another 2-minute little video clip. And this time, I just want you to clearly see, they're going to talk about, could Christ be the only way? That's what they're being asked. By the way, these are not actors and actresses. These are college students that were just interviewed at random. And they're speaking their heart. I just want you to know that this has not been staged. This was a normal interview. He's walking onto a campus.
Religion says that their tradition is exclusive. Like Christianity says that Jesus is the only way. Is this intolerant or narrow-minded?
Their religion can be true for them. It doesn't have to be true for everyone.
That's the interesting thing about religion is that we can't really always be sure because none of us were there when the beginnings of every religion branched off. So there are so many different versions of everything. No one can really say someone else is wrong.
I think people don't like being told what to believe, so they want to choose certain things. At least for me, I grew up in the faith, so it's just what I've grown up with.
I do see where they're coming from, and I do acknowledge that for many people, that is what they believe, and it works for them. I don't necessarily think it's the one path to truth and understanding, but it is one of many.
I mean, if that's what they believe, then they should. Other religions might feel the same way about their God or whoever they believe in. So, I mean, it's okay for everybody to believe in whoever they want to believe in.
I mean, I just let it happen because everybody has their beliefs. I'm not going to fight about it because everybody's different.
It doesn't make sense, I guess, is the only way I can put it. Because I've read the Quran and I've read the Bible too, and they just don't really line up right.
So is it intolerant for Christians to say that their religion is the only way?
I think that's a little bit intolerant. I don't believe that is very nice. So they say that they should love everyone.
I think to push it on other people or other religions is not acceptable.
From the outside looking in, it does seem that way. But once you get on the inside and you experience God for yourself and you experience the way that He can, you know, give you hope and grace, you know, I don't think it's narrow-minded at all.
When it comes to religion, I feel like if you're a good person and you, even though I know it's stated that if you're a good person, that's not going to get you to heaven. But I feel like if you're a good person and you have correct morals and everything, regardless of the aspects, that you should go to heaven.
I believe that there is a higher being, but I don't know if I necessarily believe in God.
You see where a postmodern mindset leads? I'll tell you what, when you evaluate that in regards to a pure gospel as written in the Word of God, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by whereby we must be saved, doesn't match with what they're saying. We're going to talk a lot more next week. I took this week's message and cut it in half because I could see we would have been here until 1, and that obviously wouldn't be a popular position. But they have this idea. They said, you know, I don't think it is right that they should do that. You know what? It's not a question of right or wrong. It has been declared by God that it is the right thing to do, number one. And number two, it is the absolute most compassionate thing you could do for someone who holds that view, is to tell them, help them recognize the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. There aren't multiple ways, and we're going to talk about that, how often. There's about 5 slogans that we're going to talk about next week that I want you to just listen to and think about in the calmness of this environment so that when you get confronted by your friends at the water fountain, that you will have already seen the reality of their statement. Whoops. Why do so many Christians waver in their sharing, living, and holding to a world biblical view? I'm going to share 6 of them. And you really ought to look at your own life and say, am I in any one of these categories? That's the challenge of the day. Okay? You understand what I'm asking you to do? Take a look at what. Are you denying a Christian worldview in any of these areas for any of these reasons? Okay? That's the point. Point number one, they are ignorant of what the Bible says. You know what? When you do some survey, you recognize how few people read the Bible at all. And clearly, even fewer genuinely read it to learn it. They read it more often just to do it than to really to connect with it, with the truths that are being taught and with the Creator God that wrote it. That's what our study is about, actually. What's the answer to this? The key is education. Educate yourself in what the Bible says. What does it say about creation? And what are the answers to that versus evolution? Do you understand that the real scientists of our day have all walked from evolution, yet our institutions all teach it? But the real scientists have already said, that's garbage. It's got to be something else. That does not make sense. They don't necessarily buy into creationism. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But they at least recognize what is being taught as authoritatively in our educational process is garbage. It has so many holes in it. It is laughable, frankly. It takes so much more faith to be an evolutionist than a creationist. Just for the record. 2 Timothy tells us, you, if you profess to be a believer, have been commanded to diligently present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. How could you get to the point where you are rightly dividing the word of truth? Study. That's it. Education. Come to Sunday school, come to church, but study on your own, read, learn. Number two, they reject the Bible, what the Bible says in certain issues. Now, not all issues, majority of them take it, but there's certain ones, no, I don't buy in on that. I don't go for that. I really don't see a problem with homosexuality. That type of thing. That's what I'm talking about. I just chose one out of the topics. But, you know, there are survey data already that says that something like 60% of those that profess to be believers see no moral problem with homosexuality. And I'm sitting there saying, oh, when did they forget to read Romans chapter 1? You know, how did you interpret that if that's the case? Repentance. If it is you, repent, because the Bible in its entirety is true. And when you aren't able to figure out something, get into the study of it, and you will find that there are solid answers for the challenges that you will run into. 2 Timothy reminds us, you therefore must endure hardships as a good soldier. Talking about, this is not going to be easy. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, the philosophies of this day, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he must not be crowned unless he competes according to the rules. God said, rightly divide the word of truth. That's the rule. Get into the Bible and start seriously studying it. Hebrews chapter 11 is a frightful verse for many. For if you do not have faith in the Word of God, faith in our Creator God who has communicated to us, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is God, and that He is a rewarder of those who do what? Diligently seek Him, not casually. Remember in our video this morning in the Sunday school hour, talking about, yeah, we had this great experience of coming to Jesus, but we haven't done anything beyond that. That's what you don't qualify in accordance with Hebrews 11:6 because you're not diligently seeking Him. You see the point? It's a dangerous thing for a group like us because you know what? We're all busy. Many, many days this week, I was going to bed after midnight because I just didn't get things done in time. And I would get up and be awake at 6. So, you know, I understand the rush of our culture, but that is not an excuse to not be in the Bible. As a matter of fact, you better be careful. They are more concerned with what the world thinks of them than what God thinks. Brenda and Asia, as you go into the university system, this is where you're going to be confronted. You have all sorts of potential to be mocked even if you take a stand for Christ. So you've got to be prepared. Now here's what Scripture says. It's a courage issue. You have to be courageous to say, listen, I'm going to stand with the Lord no matter what happens because of what the Scripture says. Notice Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. The fear of man brings a snare. It traps you. Don't worry about what they think. Worry about what God thinks. John chapter 15, this is the Lord praying for us, by the way. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, if you are a genuine believer, you're not of the world. But I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You shouldn't be surprised that a worldly culture turns and tries to make a fool of you and tries to attack you. That is just the way it is. You're on the other team. They are lukewarm in their commitment to Christ. Now, a lot of people would fall into this category if you're honest. Christianity is important enough for you to show up on Sunday morning, but not so much that it really impacts you Monday through Saturday. Okay, that's what I'm talking about. But I want to note the reference now. You might want to note these references. They're valuable to be meditating on later. Repentance and commitment are the key. Notice what Revelation said. Book of Revelation said to the church of Laodicea in regards to this issue. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. Does that speak to you about where you are in your own walk? I could wish you were cold or hot. In other words, be one or the other, but don't be this lukewarm stuff. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous. I jumped on to verse 19. Therefore be zealous and repent. Repent of your lack of love, fervent, vibrant love for Jesus. Behold, this is the Lord speaking, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. What is he saying? He's saying right now, he's knocking at your heart, saying, open up. I want to come in and help you find a meaningful walk with him. Having been influenced by the lies, they are confused. Okay, there we go. They are confused, having been influenced by the lies of the world. Deflection is a horrible thing, by the way. When the letters start moving around on you, not a good deal. They are confused, having been influenced by the lies of the world. What are they? They're buying in to what the professors are saying, what the media is saying, what their group is saying. Discernment is the key. That's what I'm trying to build into us. You need to be aware of the way the world is thinking around us. John tells us about this, tells us that we have this opponent who is the father of lies. You are the father of the devil. And the desires of your heart you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. Satan is a deceiver. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8 reminds us that we got to be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know whom he may devour? Is you and I, if we're not genuinely pursuing God. He would like to have us for lunch. They are swayed by their circumstances and doubt God's promises. Promises like, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. I hold on to that so often. I do not have to fear what man shall do unto me. That's Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the key. Trusting in who Christ is, who God is, and in His Word. Luke chapter 9, verse 25 says, "For what profit if a man, if he gained the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" Be careful what you prioritize. John chapter 12, verse 25, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." What both of those verses, and I could have gotten several others, are speaking to a truth. Be careful what you really passionately pursue. Because if you're pursuing the world or temporal things, it has a way of consuming you and leaving you empty-handed. Matthew says the same thing. "Do not lay up for yourself treasures in earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Remember this list of 10 truths? If you want them, I'll print them out. I'll hand them out next week. But this is so important to think through. God is a God of truth. God's Word is truth. God delights in the truth. God walks in truth. He wants us to walk in truth and handle accurately the word of truth, and we're to be entrusted with the truth and defend the truth and worship in spirit and in truth, and desires all people to come to a knowledge of the truth, and that truth set us free and pass on the truth to the next generation. All of those are statements in the Word of God about truth. These are sweet things to think about. And I'll close with these last two verses. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" Isn't that a sweet truth? You can have freedom. "Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." I love the way. In our culture, we talk about the love of God all the time, but in the Scripture, it often ties it to a reverent fear of the Almighty God. But you recognize that everybody that saw God face, you know, came in contact with God, fell flat on their face immediately in awe of His power and His greatness. And everybody, even those that profess to hate God violently, every one of them knee will bow and they'll confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Father, we have been talking about the world in which we live and the need for us to embrace a deeper relationship with you and a deeper knowledge of your word and how we are to apply this truth throughout our lives. Lord, challenge each and every one of us to take it to another level. Father, as we embark in this Beholding Your God series this summer, I pray that in the devotional times, for those of us that are making that commitment, Father, that You would get a hold of our hearts and that we would be changed for eternity as a result. Lord, help us not to be content with where we are. Lord, let us draw to You. We thank You. You are a great, all-powerful, and glorious God. It is a privilege to be called one of your children. We thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross, his resurrection, and the fact that he sits at your right hand even now. Father, draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.